Again, today we turn one last time to one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. Granted, it challenges us as well. We don't get away without being challenged, but a very encouraging book. Over the last 3 months, we've worked our way through Philippians, a book that not only speaks of joyful living, but is filled with examples of and a deep sense of real significant joy. And the thing that's amazing about it is it's set against the backdrop of the reality that in Paul's life and in the lives of the Christians there in Philippi, life wasn't really easy. They were facing difficulties and challenges. They were going through trials and troubles. There were conflicts. There were disappointments. And yet, pervasive in this book is joy. And today we come again one more time to this great book, and I want you to turn to the last chapter, to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. If you need the page number for the Pew Bible, it's on the screen. Now, what we discover in this passage is the joy of both gratitude and contentment. They go together in so many significant ways. A while back, I read a very interesting observation that a man by the name of Brennan Manning made about the church that goes with the theme of this passage. Now, you and I may not agree with the very first part of what he says, to some degree anyway, but his observation beyond that is very telling. Here's what he wrote. I believe that the real difference in the American church is not between conservatives and liberals, fundamentalists and charismatics, nor between Republicans and Democrats. Okay, get that out of the way. But here's what he says. The real difference is between the aware and the unaware. When someone is aware of that love, the same love that the Father has for Jesus, that person is just spontaneously grateful. Cries of thankfulness become the dominant characteristic of the interior life, and the byproduct of gratitude is joy. Listen to his last statement. We're not joyful and then become grateful. We're grateful, and that makes us joyful. And he's right. He's very, very right. In this entire book, Paul has set an example for us and has taught us that being grateful is a very important thing. If you remember way back, how does he kick off the book? In verses 3 through 5, he says this, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then last week, when we were talking about prayer as a part of our living joyfully, what did he say in chapter 4, verses 6 through 7? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. Again, a very important reminder to us about how we're to live. And now we come to Philippians 4, the rest of the chapter, and he couples this with his example of an incredible sense of contentment, of gratitude and contentment. So I want you to follow along. I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, verse 10 through verse 23, and then we'll talk about what we see in this passage. Beginning in verse 10, I'm reading from the NIV. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received ample payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. And all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So what can we learn from this passage? Well, I think a great deal. And some significant and encouraging things. The first one is this. Be grateful when others minister to you. Be grateful when people minister to you. In Acts chapter 16, we read the story of how Paul went on, made that on that first missionary venture into Europe when he crossed over from what is present-day Turkey across the Aegean Sea, and he went to the city of Philippi. And when Paul and Silas started the church there, it came at a great price. If you remember the story from Acts 16, their sharing the gospel didn't go over really well with people. And he ends up being arrested, brutally beaten, and they're thrown in jail. Well, God says, okay, well, I can take care of that. So he sends an earthquake that night, and the Philippian jailer who thought everybody had escaped was about to take his own life. And Paul said, don't harm yourself. And he says to him, what must I do to be saved? And Paul shared with them the good news of the gospel, and he placed the Philippian jailer and his family placed their faith in Christ. Now, the fairy tale ending is not that he, the next thing happened, he got out of jail, went back to Philippi, and spent the next 2 years helping the church. No, he got run out of town. They wanted to get him out of there, and so he left. And yet, one of the most remarkable things about the book of Philippians is that Paul, who really deserved their gratitude because he had brought the gospel to Philippi, he actually is very grateful to them. There's no "you owe it to me" attitude that came from Paul here. He was grateful that they had ministered to him. Now, in verses 11 through 13, it's kind of a parenthesis. So I want to go back. I'm going to read a good part of it again, but I want to read it as one reading, starting in verse 10. And I want you to hear his gratitude to them for their ministry to him. What does he say beginning in verse 10? He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need. Yet, verse 14, he said, yet it was good of you to share, and that word share literally means to fellowship. It's koinonia is the Greek word. To share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the very early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, that's Acts 17, by the way. That's the very next chapter after he was kicked out of Philippi. Even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. And in verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. Now, we have no idea how much these Philippian Christians gave to Paul. We get an indication from 2 Corinthians that it was a very generous gift, but we don't know for sure. And maybe that's okay for us not to know. Because what's really the important thing here, as Paul points out, is not just that they gave, it was why they gave. And he says that in verses 10 and 14. Because in verse 10 he says, he was grateful because they had renewed their concern for me. And in verse 14, it was good of you to share, to enter into my troubles. They cared about him. You and I are not infrequently ministered in so many ways by other people. What is it, by the way, that really is significant when other people minister to us? What makes it significant? I think what makes it significant is that they enter into our world. They enter into our life. They enter in, whether it be our joys or our pain. They're there for us when things are going great and when things are really a struggle. And they care about us. We matter to them. And if someone does that to you, if they minister to you, make sure you let them know how grateful you are. And one of the side benefits of this is that personal gratitude to others for their ministry to you will deliver you from the "they owe it to me" attitude that some people have. It's one of thanks for what they have and are doing in your lives that matters. So be sure you're grateful to others for their ministry to you. Now, to flip that over, we can also look at this passage and point out that we should be grateful that no ministry of ours is ever forgotten. Now, that's not necessary from a human standpoint, but it is an important thing for us to remember. No ministry of ours is ever forgotten. Now, see, I've just encouraged you to show personal gratitude to those who minister to you. But the reality is sometimes that may leave a sinking feeling sometimes in our hearts. Why do I say that? Well, we understand that ministry is hard work, ministering to other people. And we don't do it for praise. But let's face it, it can make it really tough if you do that and it goes unnoticed and unappreciated, right? You ever been there? You know, you think, man, hey, ministering to somebody, caring about somebody, you'd think nothing had happened. And you're like, man, that just it can hurt you. I want you to listen to me. Very important. The reality is no ministry of yours is ever forgotten. Not ever. And Paul tells us how we know that. That their ministry to him helped him in an immense way. And that perspective will help you tremendously. Now, part of this is remember that God sees it all. God sees your ministry to others. Now, I want to begin that by showing you two powerful statements by Paul about the Philippians and their support from him. That's from 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and also chapter 11. And these are very significant. In fact, actually, I encourage you, when you think about giving and what you should be doing, read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Listen to what Paul said about them. Now, you've got to remember that Philippi was probably the church he's talking to and being in Macedonia. He says, "Brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." Doesn't that just sound counterintuitive? But it is. "For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Then in chapter 11, he says this, "And when I was with you," talking about the Corinthians, "and I needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, from Philippi, supplied what I needed." Now, listen, it's obvious that the church in Philippi had no clue, none, when they did this, that someday, over a 2,000-year period of time, literally multiplied millions of people, reading 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 11, Philippians, would have had any idea that all those millions of people would know about their generosity and their ministry. They didn't do it for that reason. They thought that only Paul and their church body would ever know. But the reality is that now we see it. But even if we don't experience like they did, you know, their deeds were placed in the scriptures, the reality is God never forgets what we do. Very interesting. Paul has a very fascinating way he speaks about this in verse 17. What does he say? He says, "Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be," and use a banking term, "credited to your account." It's a very interesting expression. What does he mean by that? He's saying to them, look, what you've done in ministering to me and helping the gospel to expand, God is seeing that and God is crediting your account what you have done. Let me give you an illustration. Now, this is about missions. It could be about supporting the church and what's going on in Awana, what's going on in youth ministry, what's going on in adult ministries, what's going on in evangelism outside these walls. But think about missionaries particularly, because we think of they're on the other side of the planet. So you or I are supporting missionaries that are maybe in Kenya or India or, you know, somewhere in Europe, and they're out there ministering for Christ, and you support them financially, and you support them with your prayers, and you support them with your encouragement. You may never in your lifetime ever have the experience of going and seeing their ministry and seeing what God is doing there. I've had that privilege a couple times, but it's not often. But the reality is that God knows. And God knows that person in Mexico, or that person in Nepal, or that person in South Africa may have come to faith in Christ because you supported the missionaries and made it possible. And God says, you have a part of this. And one of the most liberating perspectives you will ever have is to always know that God knows 100% of the time about your ministry for Him to others. It is never, not ever forgotten. Even if people don't say a word, God knows. Now, to talk about that a little bit more, and kind of, I think, help us as we do ministry, nothing will grow gratitude in your heart more than when we actively minister to others as a gift to Jesus. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, he says, "For I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." Now, what does he say about the gifts? Look at the last part of the verse. "They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Think about what he just said. He's saying, your act of ministry is an act of worship towards me. You're doing it for me. There is nothing that will make ministry for you more significant than who you do it for. Let me just be bold. Don't do it for the church. Don't do it for others. Do it for Jesus. Do it for Him. Because when you do it for Him, you can do almost anything and it becomes an act of worship. I remember having to do something that was really like, I can't believe I'm having to do this. And I had an attitude. You can't imagine me having an attitude. I know that's hard for you to believe, but I did. I had an attitude. And then one day I was like, this is ridiculous. I should be able to do this for Jesus. Change my perspective. So I could go pick up and clean up and do these things I thought somebody else should be having to do, and I'm doing it. But it changed me because I didn't do it for the church. I didn't do it for others. I did it for Him. And that makes every act of service an offering. Make that. When you serve somebody else, maybe even you do things that no one even's going to know. Do it for Jesus. You have a one-on-one ministry to somebody, offer it as a gift to Jesus. If you do something behind the scenes, nobody's going to never know, do it for Jesus. And when you do that, instead of being a duty, it becomes a privilege. Now, there's one last thing I want us to see in this passage this morning, and that is be gratefully content in whatever circumstances. Gratefully content in whatever circumstances. You know, two of the best known and perhaps most beloved and most misused verses in Philippians are verses 13 and 19. You know them probably if you've been a believer very long. Verse 13 says this, "I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Verse 19 says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Those verses have become almost cliches among Christians. We throw them out there. Oh, I can do everything through Christ. He will supply all my needs. And we don't bother in loving the promises to look at the context. And that's where it becomes a little more challenging. Note again that the context of verse 13 by looking at verses 11 and 12. He said, "For I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. What about verse 19? Look at verse 18. I have received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That's in the context of them sacrificially giving to support him. It's just a carte blanche promise there. It's tied to what they had done. Now, going back to the first one, you think about verse 13. Think about what was said in verses 11 and 12. Very important phrase you hear repeated. Or hear Paul say, I have learned to be content. What does that tell us? It tells us that contentment is never automatic. It just doesn't just happen. This just doesn't fall out of heaven. It's a character quality that we must acquire. It is deeply rooted in gratitude and dependence upon God. It's not in us being strong. It's in that contentment comes because we look to him. And so like Paul, what we can learn is that it makes, let me ask a question. What is it that we can learn that makes it possible for us to be contented whatever the circumstances of life? Well, these lessons are found in the very fabric of the book. You know, as we noted at the beginning of the series, God is still working on us. Remember Philippians 1:6? We talked about verses 3 through 5 earlier. In verse 6 it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We're still a work in progress, right? And another part of that is the awareness that God, in the midst of that, can use our tough circumstances for his greater purposes and for our good. Verse 12 of the same chapter says, Paul says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me, which he talks about in the next two verses, being chained up in prison, has really served to advance the gospel. Well, that'll change your perspective, right? He's saying, look, I'm shackled up here in prison, but guess what? God's using it to spread the good news of Jesus. And he was content. Not because he liked the circumstances, he was content because he saw in that what God was doing. And so, when we think about this contentment, we can learn by looking at the example of others, like Paul, or like we saw in an earlier time when we were in Philippians in chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, those two everyday heroes of the faith, Timothy and Epaphroditus, who in different ways selflessly gave of themselves to the Lord in tough times. And when we do that, I think that, you know, those lessons will help us to really grasp that what Paul is saying in verses 13 and 19 are very significant without turning them into some power of positive thinking mantras. They have content to them. What does he again say in verse 13? I can do everything through him who gives me strength, given in the context of learning to be content. And this contentment is not just, by the way, when things are not going well. He talks about that. I've learned to be content, you know, when I'm in need. But he says, I've always also learned to be content when I have plenty. Either way, doesn't matter. I've learned to be content. You see, this is not, that's why with verse 13 is not some magical formula that will make you successful in all your doings. It's about a relationship and a commitment to Christ and getting strength from him that helps you to live in a true, significant way of contentment. Kent Hughes, who for many years was the pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, talked about this in a broader way. And I want you to listen to what he wrote. He says, as with every other line of scripture, the assertion "I can do all things" is controlled by the context. Thus, what Paul says is that in whatever circumstances I find myself, in whatever extremes, whether experiencing abundance with the wealth, or wealthy, or fellowshipping with the poor, or struggling to proclaim the gospel to people who don't want to hear, or enduring the wrath of the establishment, or bringing peace to the church, or languishing in prison, I can be content and can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is confident that he will be divinely strengthened to do anything and everything that God calls him to do. Not only could Paul be content and confident in every circumstance, he could also be sure that he would be equipped with the divine power to deal with it. And he grasped that. And that kind of contentment is extremely important. And that brings us to verse 19, which is in the context of, and certainly was written by Paul, because of the generous and worshipful and caring ministry of the Philippian Christians. What did he say in verse 19? And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Again, I want to turn you to another author, Gordon Fee, who, like Hughes, pushes this to a deeper level than just money and stuff. He talks about how that God can meet our needs in very significant other ways. Listen to what he wrote. He said, one cannot imagine a more fitting way for this letter to conclude in terms of Paul's final word to them personally. In the midst of their poverty, God will richly supply their material needs. In their present suffering, in the face of opposition, God will richly supply what is needed: steadfastness, joy, encouragement. In their need to advance in the faith with one mindset, God will richly supply the grace and humility necessary for it. In the place of both grumbling and anxiety, God will be present with them as the God of peace. My God, Paul says, will act for me on your behalf by filling to the full all your needs. And God will do so, Paul says, according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Gratefully content. I began our time together with a quote from Brennan Manning about the church. Remember, he made this statement? The real difference in the church is between the aware and the unaware. So which are we? Aware or unaware? For when we are aware of all that Christ has done for us, when we are aware of all that God is wanting to do in us now, when we are aware of what He can still do in us, it is then that we learn in a spirit of gratitude and contentment to be living joyfully. After I pray this morning, there's going to be a song that's going to be played. And it's a song by Wayne Watts. It's like 25 years ago almost. And while the first verse may not apply to you and me, the rest of the song expresses my heart for you and how I feel about my time here with you in Hastings. And so in a way, this is my gift to you. Let me pray, and then you listen to the song. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your precious word, for all that we've learned. I pray now that as we leave here today, that we might rejoice in the fellowship of serving together with you, as Paul felt with the Philippians, as I feel with this church. And we rejoice in seeing where God's going to take each of us. We pray now that as we go our way, the most important thing we remember is that our love has to be strong for you, and that ultimately in you, we find the ability to truly live joyfully. And all of these things, Lord, we give you thanks and praise in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus. Amen. This is for you.